leading us in prayer, and thank you for praying along with us. Matthew chapter 28 will be our scripture that we'll be turning to this evening. Matthew 28, I'm going to talk to you about the Great Commission. We've been commissioned. It's a very familiar passage. Many of you have memorized this passage, and I just want to just give you some simple truths that God's been dealing with my heart about. As we think about the need of our country, I don't know that there's a greater need than the need of Christians soul winning, of me soul winning, of you soul winning, being soul conscious, just remembering that everybody that we come in contact with each day has a soul, and that soul is going to reside somewhere through eternity. And it's a sobering thought, isn't it? I mean, it really is. It's a sobering thought to know that every single person that we come in contact with every day has an eternal soul. And we could be the difference. God may use us to make that difference. I believe, and if I'm wrong, well, eternity will show it. I believe that when people get saved, you know, we talk a lot about conservatives and liberals, and we talk about Democrats and Republicans, and we talk about this and that as far as politically, but I believe spiritually, when people get saved, it lines some things up. I just do. Now, when they get saved, I'm not talking about religious. I'm not talking about joining a church. That's not what I'm talking about. Saved. When you get saved, you'll know that abortion is murder. You won't have a problem when you go to the polls looking for people who are not murderers. Amen. When you get saved, you'll know that big government is not God's way. So you can't, listen, I'm just saying, when you get saved, these things are just, it comes natural. When you get saved, there's just some things that come, that's part of the package. Amen. When you get saved, you'll know that racism is not of God. Amen. When you get saved, you'll just know that. God loves all people. That's right. And when you get saved, you'll be a part of missions, whether it's in America, Africa, Alaska, Asia. When you get saved, you'll want to see people get saved. That's just what happens when you get saved. And so I'm a firm believer that, I'm not saying it's the only need. Don't leave here and say, oh, the preacher said if we just win souls, everything fall into place. I'm saying it is a chief. It is the most important need of our world today, is that we realize the importance of winning souls. Now, Jesus realized this. I want you to look, as you open your Bible to Matthew 28, let's stand to our feet, and I'm going to begin reading, and I'd like for you to follow along with me. We'll begin reading in verse number 16, and I'm just going to point out some simple truths here in Matthew 28 in verse number 16. Again, if you have a prayer request, Sister Doris, get them to her. She'll write them down. She'll put them on the prayer list if you have a request. And if you have an urgent request, you see me after the service, and we'll get some folks praying with you and praying for you. All right. Matthew 28, verse number 16. We'll read down through verse number 20, the end of not only the chapter but the book. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Give us some truths that would challenge us. Give us some truths that would motivate us. And God, I pray there would be some truth from your scripture tonight that would convict us in our hearts to realize that this is the mission of the church. We've been commissioned for a mission. And I pray that we would answer that commission. We would go and we would do what you would have us to do, and that is to reach people and be a part of people who reach people. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. You may be seated. Now, very familiar passage of Scripture, very familiar. Probably not going to say anything tonight that you haven't heard, and probably won't say some things that you already know, in addition to what I'm going to say. But what I'm going to attempt to do is just take this simple passage of Scripture that's very familiar and just remind us of what Jesus left us here for. Why did Jesus leave us here? Well, I believe this is it right here. I just do. The purpose, the chief purpose that God has for Christians when we get saved is to lead others to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Certainly we're going to heaven when we leave this world if you're saved. All saved people go to heaven. Thank God for that. But while we're here on this earth, God has a purpose for us. And I believe this is the greatest purpose of every person that is saved in the grace of God. I sure am glad that someone took it upon them to be obedient to the Great Commission in my cause. They came to me. More than one person witnessed to me before I received the witness and received Jesus as my personal Savior. I sure am glad that there were people that were being obedient to this passage and other passages of Scripture that talk about soul winning, aren't you? I'm thankful for that. Now let's look at a few things here. Just want to point out a few things that spoke to me as I was looking through and just made some notes here that I'd like to share with you. I find it interesting in verse number 16 when it says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain." Jesus, our Lord, had an affinity for mountains. He loved the mountains, didn't he? He loved the mountains. If you'll remember, that's where the greatest message, as far as I know, that ever been preached. Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount right here in this book. It's recorded. It's recorded in other gospel accounts too. But the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest message that probably fell upon the ears of man, was preached in the mountain. And then when Jesus called his disciples, you'll remember that he went away into a mountain and prayed before calling those men, because what a great responsibility, those men that he was going to empower and that he was going to commission, as we see right here. And then there was a transfiguration. It's right here in Matthew 17. Jesus on that mount where he showed his inner glory. It was radiating from his body. Just so many wonderful things that Jesus took and did on a mountain. He ascended in Acts chapter 1 from the Mount of Olives. And by the way, when he comes again, his feet are going to touch down on the Mount of Olives. Mountains were very, very special to Jesus. As a matter of fact, we refer to Calvary as Mount Calvary. And so mountains were very, very special. And they were a very big part of his earthly ministry. And so were the disciples. And I just think that when Jesus had told them, look back in verse number 10, "Then Jesus said unto them," and these were those women who first came to the tomb after his resurrection, and that's what's happened here. You realize what Matthew 28 is, right? I mean, Jesus has died, he's been buried, he's risen from the grave, right? And now he is getting ready to ascend, and when he rose from the grave, back in verse number 10, "Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." He said, I want to have a meeting with them. And I think it's something that these men knew were going to a mountain. Because the Scripture says in verse number 16, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain. And I just think it was a real special meeting. I really do. All the wonderful things that happened in the life of the Lord Jesus and the disciples and the mountains. And now here Jesus is. He's fulfilled his purpose. He came. He lived, he presented God, he presented the gospel. The Son of Man had come to seek and to save that which was lost. He finished the work that God gave him to do. He died in Calvary, he was buried, he rose again. He's getting ready to ascend to the Father to take on the mediatorial, the high priestly work of sitting at the right hand of God for the believer. But before he does, he said, "I want to have a meeting with my men." And the Bible says in verse 16 that they went to the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And I just think this was a very special meeting. And I think that these disciples, I think that they were excited in one way, but I think they were also frightened in another way. No telling what all was going on in their minds and hearts. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in verse number 17, they were so excited, it says when they saw him, they worshiped him. I mean, they were humble, they were excited, had a lot of things going on in their hearts and minds. They were just emotionally charged. And the Bible says that they fell down and they worshiped him. And they said, but some doubted. Now, there's a lot of conversation about what that would mean. I simply think it means that there were some who was just, they just wasn't where they needed to be in their hearts at that time because of all that had transpired and because they had forsook him. And to think that, well, Jesus still wants to meet with us after the way we responded to when he was arrested and when he was crucified. But nonetheless, they were here. As a matter of fact, when you read Mark's account, and I would encourage you to do that in Mark chapter 16, when the Bible says, actually, the angel told them this, which I believe it could have been both, because the Bible's never wrong. There are no mistakes in the Bible. And so when they were told this, said, go tell my brethren and Peter. Now, some people believe that Peter actually dictated the book of Mark. You say, I don't believe that. Well, you might ought to read a little closer before you just make a quick decision like that. There's some things in there that we could discuss, won't tonight. But he said, go tell my disciples and Peter. Read it. Not while I'm preaching, but read it. Because God knew that Peter's going to need some special encouragement. There might be somebody here tonight or somebody watching by live stream. You need some special encouragement. And it may not come from this preacher, though I would certainly want to encourage anyone that's discouraged. But can I tell you that we have an encourager living on the inside of us? The Spirit of God is the greatest teacher and encourager you could ever know in life. I'm so thankful for him. He is such a comforter to all we who are saved. And so the scripture says when Jesus brought these men there, he said, I've got something that I want to commission you. I want to charge you. I'm getting ready to leave, and I'm leaving you here. Now, he had said this in his high priestly prayer in John 17. He said, I'm no more in the world. He said, but these are in the world. And he said, I'm going to leave, but these have got to stay behind. And he said, I pray for them, Father. I pray for them, because he knew what they were going to be facing. And so he said, I've got a commission for you. Now, this commission has passed on to you and I. And so I want us to take this personally. There's three things that I want you to, if you write down more than three things, but we're going to build some thoughts around three things. All right, first of all, we're going to talk about power. Now, I want you to look at verse number 18. When Jesus came, he spake unto them, and he said, all power is given unto me, all right, unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, we have to understand what this power is. Okay, this is not dunamis, which we get our word dynamite. It's a different word. It means authority, which means you have the right to exercise power. It's not an explosive power in and of itself. Now, the Bible does use that word. The Bible even uses that word speaking of the Word of God. It's quick and powerful, right? But this is not what the Lord Jesus, when he said all power, here he means authority. All authority is given unto me. Now, it's important that we understand this before we get to what he tells us and charges and commissions us to do. Because he said, I am going to empower you. I'm giving you the authority to go out in my name and tell my story. I'm going to give you that authority. I'm going to commission you to do that. I'm going to leave you here to do that. And so he said, all power, authority. Now, I want you to notice this as we think about that authority. I've written down some words here. First of all, total power. Jesus has total power. The word all authority. So, well, preacher, what about the government? All authority belongs to Jesus. Well, preacher, what about the strong men of this world? All authority belongs unto Jesus. Well, what about our enemies? What about the devils? What about the devil himself? All authority belongs unto Jesus. And we have to keep this in mind as we go out and as we do the work of God, because the enemy will try to help us or have us to believe that we don't have this authority, that they have the authority, and that they can rule over us. But that's not what this book teaches. This book teaches that all authority has been given to Jesus, and we have been commissioned by him who has all authority. And so we can go with that confidence. So it's total authority. Now, I want you to just turn to a couple of scriptures because Jesus, he was always in complete control. He always was exercising this authority. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Go back to Matthew chapter number 7. Jesus, when he spoke with authority. Matthew chapter 7, are you there? In Matthew chapter number 7, he's finishing up this message that I mentioned to you, this Sermon on the Mount that I mentioned to you earlier. He's finishing it up, and when he finished it, notice what they said in verse number 29, for he taught them as one having, and here's our word, authority, and not as the scribes. And so Jesus had authority in his teaching. Jesus had authority in his preaching. Jesus had authority in his living. Jesus was a man of authority. And so we have been commissioned by him. We need to keep this in mind. We haven't been commissioned by some little mamsy-pamsy weakling. He who has all authority has commissioned me. See, that gives me the boldness, that gives me the courage, that gives me what I need as I go out in that name to tell about that person and his work. He has given me this authority. And so, not only is it in his teaching, by the way, when you preach and teach, you need to realize that Jesus has the authority, and so as we preach and teach, we can preach and teach in that authority. Look in chapter 9 of Matthew. Jesus had authority as he preached. He has authority as he was teaching. But this is something, the authority that you and I know very little about, other than being a recipient of it. Jesus has the authority to heal and forgive sins. Now, I want you to think about this. Look, and I'm not going to read it because of time, because I've got some thoughts I want to get to. Look at the latter part of verse number 2. There was a man brought, he was sick of the palsy, and they brought him to Jesus. And he said, be of good cheer. Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. What a statement. What a statement. Who else has ever lived? Who else could ever say that? And it be valid. Thy sins be forgiven thee. What a statement. That is a statement of the ultimate authority. And you and I are carrying this message. As Jesus was commissioning his disciples, this was the commission that he was giving them. You can go out and tell them that I will forgive their sin. I'm giving you that authority. Now, you can't forgive their sin, but I'm giving you the authority to go tell them that I will forgive their sin. Amen. He also healed the man outwardly. As you see, as you read this, he told him to take up his bed and walk, and he did. And so Jesus has authority. Now, he has total authority. He has total authority. Then I want you to think about this. Well, I do have to say this. I wrote this down, and I seen something years ago in the Gospel of Luke. Turn there in Luke 22. So Jesus has all authority, and someone might say, and by the way, the devil does this. I'm asking you to turn to Luke 22. The devil says, well, you know, if Jesus has all this power and authority, he died. He was defeated. Well, no, he died, but he was not defeated. And so please don't get that mistaken. See, Jesus yielded himself to death. He said, I have power to lay down my life, and I have the power to take it up again. He became obedient unto death. Right? Now, why? Because the wages of sin is death. Jesus did no sin, but when he took your sin and my sin and the sin of the whole world upon himself, he became obedient unto death for the sake of paying the penalty of our sin. You understand that, I hope. And Jesus even made it very clear. Look in Luke 22, if you would. Luke 22, look if you would in verse number 53. When they came to arrest Jesus, he said, when I was daily with you in the temple, he said unto them in verse the latter part of verse 52, but ye come out against a thief with swords and staves. I mean, you know, I was with you every day. I've never run from you or tried to hide from you. And he said, but you come out against me as a thief with swords and staves. Verse 53 of Luke 22, when I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. But notice this next statement, but this is your hour and the power or the authority, that's the word there, I challenge you to look it up, of darkness. I'm allowing this. Jesus has said this is the authority of darkness to demand that there be a death for sin, because that is the wages of sin. And I'm going to be taking on the sin of all of mankind, and I will yield in death my body, because the wages of sin is death, and I'm bearing the sin of all of mankind. So this is your hour. But it's just an hour in time. If you'll turn with me to Colossians, we'll see why Jesus could say all authority is given to him. Turn to Colossians chapter 2, and then we'll get back and try to wrap up some things there in the book of Matthew. I just want you to see why we can go out and not have to be frightened or feel that we don't have the authority to do so, the courage, the boldness. Brethren, we have the greatest message in heaven and earth of all time. Sweetest words that's ever fell upon my ears is Jesus saves. And I think you would agree with that. And people need to hear this message. As a matter of fact, I just believe that a church that doesn't preach that, a church that doesn't propagate it, a church that doesn't do things around world evangelism, around trying to get people saved, they're not obeying God. It's not a New Testament church. You can't be. In Colossians chapter number 2, look if you would in verse number 13. We'll start in verse number 13. Colossians 2 verse 13, "And you, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." Amen. What a statement. What a statement. Now look at this. "And having spoiled principalities," and here's our word, powers, authorities, "that thought they had authority over us because we had sinned, that thought they had authority over us and threatened us with fear of death. But Jesus tasted death for every man and took the sting of death out of the believer's life. And now we do not fear that death because we know we have life through his name." That is authority. And that's the authority that we go. That's the message that we carry. Let's continue reading in verse 15. "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphant over them in it." And that "it" is the finished work. He made an open show of them. He said, "You've got your hour, but this is not settled." That's what he said in the garden. This is your hour, the hour, the power of darkness, but this is not where it ends. Amen. There was a cross, and Jesus did die on it, as we turn back to Matthew 28. There was a tomb, but he came out of it. And now he's telling these men that he has trained for this hour. He's saying, "I want you to know I have all authority. I have total authority." And then I want you to think about this word under the power, or the authority, the power. It's not only total power, it's universal. He said in heaven and in earth. Jesus says all power in heaven and in earth. Isn't that something? You know, we should be praying, and I pray from time to time, but I'm just going to be transparent with you. I don't pray as much as I should, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." I don't pray that enough. And yet Jesus said we need to be praying that. You know how God's will is done in heaven? Every time. Constantly. Instantly. Completely. Think about it. There's no drawback on God's will in heaven. Now, here on earth, that's a different story, isn't it? That's why we're to pray, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." It's done. Every time, God's will is done in heaven. Completely, consistently, thoroughly, God's will is done. And so here, if we turn back to Matthew 28, he said this. He said, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." That's why we need to be claiming this authority. That as we're here on earth and men are pushing back against this authority and men are rebelling against this authority, as we go in Jesus' name, He is commissioning us in His authority. And so it's not only a total authority, it's a universal authority. And then it's a personal authority. There's always questions that are raised like, and I want to say this, you know, who's the authority in the church? Well, it's the preacher, some say. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. He's the leader. But he's not the final say. This book's the final say. Amen. Amen, brethren. See, this is where people go astray. Well, it's a democracy. This country's not even a democracy. This is a republic. Amen. Now, we've been brainwashed to believe it's a democracy, but it's not. I think this last election taught us what democracy will do. Amen. And so, you know, don't get fooled now. The church is not a democracy. Our country's not a democracy. It's turned into that, unfortunately. The church is a monarchy. Jesus has the authority in the church. And he picks his leader and his leaders. Amen. The will of God's to be done in the church. I wonder if the will of God's... Now listen, you say the church. Well, yeah. Is it the will of God for the lights to be on? I'm talking about you. You're the church. I'm the church. Right? Is the will of God done in your life? Who's the authority in your life? Now think about this. Who's the authority in your life? See, that goes from a universal authority down to a personal authority. Who's the authority in my life? See, this will answer a lot of questions. It'll answer a lot of questions about this. The authority in my life will determine my perspective and my priority on this. Amen. On this. Yes. It's so important. And so when we think about the authority, the power of Christ, I don't want us just to think about healing. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. But I want us to think about a lot of other things outside of that. And I believe it's just right here in this verse of Scripture. So there's the power. All right, so we're not lacking in that. Let's go to the verse 19 and 20. Then we go from the power to the plan. He said, I have authority, I have power, but I have a plan for you. And he said, here's the plan. Go ye. Now, I have that word ye underlined in my Bible because it's plural. Okay, it's a plural word. Now, if you go down just for a moment in the latter part of verse number 20, when he said, I am with you, that's a singular word. All right? So he said, go ye, all of you, go, all of you. So, well, you know, missionaries ought to go, and they should. Preachers ought to go, and we should. But so should Christians. Every Christian ought to go. Go ye, all of you. That's what that means. Go ye all. That's what it means. Go ye all. Or as you are going, it's just assumed. You can't have something like the authority of Jesus in your life and not be going and telling about it. What do you mean, preacher? Well, if we really believe that what God does in our life is better than gold, yea, than much fine gold, we'll be telling people. I guarantee you, and I don't play the lottery, so don't leave here saying, well, I wonder if the preacher has scratch cards. No, I make scratches on cards, but I don't have scratch cards. I don't buy scratch cards. I don't gamble. Don't play the lottery. But I guarantee you, if you come across $1 million, you couldn't keep it to yourself. You'd be telling people, I won $1 million. I won $10 million. Our preacher, it wouldn't excite me. You sure now? You sure? Can I tell you something greater than winning $10 million has happened in your life if you're saved in the grace of God? We have not been redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, brethren. This is without money and without price, which you and I have. Amen. And so, when we get saved, there is a fire, there is an excitement in us about what God's done in our lives that we just, listen, it's just assumed we're going to tell other people. That's what's happening here. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations as you are going. It's a continuous action. As you're going your way in life, as you're going out, tell people. You're going to, listen, you can't help it. Isn't that what the disciples said in the early church when they called them in? We can't help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Is that what they said in Acts 4, brethren? It is. And that's the way it is when we're under his authority. Now, when we get, when we bring ourselves out from under his authority and we get under our authority, well, we cool off a little bit, don't we? Don't we, brethren? Come on. Sure we do. So I just don't know if I'm walking in the Spirit. Well, here's a good test for you. Do you have a concern and a burden for souls? Or are you telling others about Jesus? Because the Spirit of God is always ministering to Jesus, always glorifying and exalting the person of Jesus Christ. So we said, you go. That's the first thing. Got to get to going. Right? Now, I believe we ought to go every day. Every day we ought to be going and telling people about Jesus along the way of our life. But I also think that there's set times. And so Fridays at 6:30, Brother Allen, the crew will go out. And then Saturday at 11 o'clock, we'll meet here. And if you want to come Saturday, now Brother Allen has areas that they go into. What I'm going to do is I'll give you a name and or the address of someone who's visited our church over the years. And you can go, you can visit with them. And then if you want to visit the homes around them, but I'll have all that down, and you can go and you can visit that one household and say, listen, you know, seeing where you visited the church back such and such, some maybe last year, some maybe 3 years ago, and you know, if you found a church home, great. But the most important thing is, do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? I tell people all the time, brethren, I'd love for you to come to Fellowship Baptist Church. But now, if you never come to Fellowship Baptist Church, if you'll flip this track over on the back, it'll tell you how to go to a greater place in Fellowship Baptist Church. And I'm the pastor of the church, and I don't think there's a greater church in all the world, but there's a greater place in Fellowship Baptist Church, and it's called heaven. And this right here is the Bible way to get to heaven. I tell folks that all the time. I would love for people to come to church, but I would rather them go to heaven. Amen. If they never come to church, and I believe when you get saved, you ought to be in church. Amen. So he said, go, right? Go. Then second of all, he said this. He said, when? By the way, I want to say this because I think we've gotten a little confused about sinners coming to church. Can I tell you, I can't find anywhere in the Bible, and if you can, come to me now, because I don't know everything there is to know about the Bible. I can't find anywhere in the Bible where the Bible says sinners ought to go to church. The Bible spoke to church people in Hebrews and other places saying, don't forsake the assembling now. You go to church. But I can't find. Now, I can tell you what it does say, though, that I found, where the church are to go to sinners. Not sinners come to church, but church go to sinners. Amen. I think we got a little backwards. Now, if I'm wrong, you come to me. I don't think I am. Don't think I am. I believe sinners ought to come to church. I thank God for the fact that many do. Right? I would never turn away. I'm so glad they're here. I'm thankful for that. But I don't know. This thing of just opening up the doors and saying, hey, sinners, y'all come to church. I think we've got that backwards. I believe the church ought to go to sinners. And all God's people said, amen. You know, it's our responsibility. We're the ones who have something to tell them. Amen. And let me tell you about Jesus. Amen. Let me tell you what he's done in my life. I've got something to tell you, sinners. That's right. I used to be a sinner. Still am, but now I'm a sinner saved by grace. Jesus has done a great work in my life, and he'll do a work in your life too. I've got some good news to tell you. All right? See, they don't know. Sinners don't know. We have to tell them. So going, then winning. Look what he said in verse number 19. I'm sorry. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach them. Teach them what? Teach them what Jesus has done for you. Tell them what Jesus has done for you. Tell them that Jesus will do the same for them. It is no secret what God will do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. Amen. Jesus will save souls. Jesus saves sinners. So he said, going, winning. Then look, if you would, in verse number 19, baptizing. You know, I just never have found in the New Testament when people got saved that you had to beg them and plead with them to get baptized. I remember when there was a eunuch out in the desert, and he said, here's some water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? Philip didn't have to say, now listen now, you know, you really ought to do it. You really ought to get, I mean, just beg and plead and prod and drag. I didn't have to get drugged down to the church to get baptized after I got saved. I believe baptism is a part of the Great Commission. When we get people, listen, when we go, we win, we tell them about what Jesus has done, they get saved, and then they want to get baptized. It's the first step of obedience. It's the first act of obedience once we get saved. If you're here tonight and you've never been saved in the grace, or you've never been baptized, but you've been saved, I want to encourage you now. You need to take that step. You need to take that step. Your life can never be what God intends it to be until you make that public profession of baptism. It's a public profession of your faith in Christ. It is, and I wrote this down. I like what one man that I was reading after said. I really like it. I'd heard it before, and this probably not original from him, but it said it's an outward expression of an inward experience. It's an outward expression of an inward experience. That is about the best definition I've heard of baptism that I read through the years. You're just letting people know. So going, right? Going. And then winning, and then baptizing. And then look at the last one before we get to our final point, and that's discipling, teaching, teaching. Now, all these are our responsibility. You know, you don't want to go tell somebody about Jesus and them get saved, and then you just run on and tell somebody else and forget them. Hey, that's your son or your daughter in the faith. Right, brethren? Yes. So once you go to them and you tell them and they respond, sit down and explain baptism to them. You need to be baptized, sir. Now that you're saved, you need to be baptized. And this is what baptism is. You just give them the scripture. But then notice this last part. He said in verse number 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Disciple them. Get them in Sunday school. Get them in the discipleship book. Invite them to a Bible study that you're having in your home on a Tuesday night or a Saturday Bible study after dinner. Just spend some time with them. You know, when I first got saved, that's what Christians did. We just spent time with other young converts. People did it for Sharon and I when we got saved. And I'm thankful for the time they invested in us. I know we're busy. Everybody's busy. Is there anybody in here tonight that's not busy? We're all busy, aren't we? We're busy people. But we shouldn't get too busy to care about people that we lead to the Lord. Invest in their life. They'll be forever grateful. And you'll be forever thankful that you did. So let's close this, okay? Number one, power, authority. You don't ever have to go out thinking, well, you know, I just don't know if this message, I just don't know if it changes lives. Oh, yes, the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation. It changes lives. And we can go in that authority. So there's that power, that authority. But now in order for us to go, that authority is going to have to be made personal. Again, I ask, whose authority are you operating in? What authority are you under, your own or the Lord Jesus? It has a lot to do with our concern for souls. If you never think about the lost, you're walking in the flesh. If you never think about lost people, if you never think about telling people about Jesus, you're not filled with the Spirit. And I'm not saying that please don't think that I'm saying that in a judgmental or a condemning way. I just want you to know that that's not a good place to be in as a believer. So, the power, the plan. The plan is going, winning, baptizing, discipling. That's the biblical plan. And then finally, God said, you don't have to go alone. Presence. Look if you would in verse number 20. He said, lo, I am with you always. Amen. Lo, I am with you always. I am with you. That's a personal presence. Right? You never had, you say, well, preacher, I don't have anybody to go soul winning with. Jesus will go with you. Amen. Now, I recommend a partner, a human partner. But always remember, Jesus is with you when you're going out giving the gospel. When you're going out soul winning. When you're sharing the gospel, Jesus is with you. Claim his presence. Claim his power as you deliver his message. So there's the personal. Then there's not only personal, but there's a continual. He said, I'm with you always. That means all the days. I'm with you all the days. The good days, the bad days, the rainy days, the sunny days. That's right. The days when you feel like sharing me, the days when you don't. I'm with you. You just keep telling about me. I'm with you always. Even, he said, unto the end of the world. And that speaks of the experiential presence. You know why? Because Matthew said what? Amen. I read this. We were talking Sunday. You can stand to your feet. We were talking Sunday about that amen. That's affirmation, right? That's what amen is. Amen. You know what? You know what Matthew said? When he got through writing that down, he said, amen. So be it. Not just that it's right as I pin it down. I don't just believe it. I want it to become a part of my behavior, because this is what amen means. It's not only an affirmation, it's an acceptance. It's an acceptance. I accept that. I'm going to have that to be a part of my life. See, when people go to church and the preacher preaches, amen, 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 preacher, amen, preacher, preacher, and then go out and live like they want to, that's what causes people not to want to come to church. That's one of the reasons. That's right. Because they come to church, amen, amen, amen. Hadn't done a thing that preacher said to do. Or really what this book says to do. That's right. So amen's a word you need to be a little careful about. I hope everybody in here says it. If you plan on doing it, or if you're doing it. But if you're living like the devil, now listen to me. You're living like the devil, and you're using language that's unacceptable to God. It's corrupt communication. And you're living in open, unconfessed, unlamented sin. Don't sit in a church service and say amen louder than anybody else. That's just not the way God would have it to be. Come down to the altar and get some things right, and then jump up saying amen. That's right. That's right. Let's bow our heads together. This thing of soul winning is very important business.